The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
There's a couple different people that I've been praying with about doing Mark, and so I knew I had done Mark once before a while back. I knew Mark's bottom line, the gospel, and so as I remembered that, and I started studying a little bit. Colossians was another one. Philippians was another one. I looked into Mark and I said, "Wow, that's it, Lord," and He confirmed it. And so we're going to do an intro into Mark this morning, and then next week we'll get into the meat of Mark, the first chapter there. So it's appropriate for an intro. But even in intros, guess what? God speaks to us. God speaks to our hearts. Amen? Yeah, amen. And so with that, let's look into the Word a bit and read some here before we get into the intro. If you're there at Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, verse 1, give me a hearty amen. Amen. Excellent. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Of course, we know that that is verse 4. John the Baptist, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. And of course, we know and we will find out next week that that was like preparatory. Preparatory. In other words, these guys must have been so bad that they have to get baptized to prepare themselves to receive the gospel of Christ, right? Well, at any rate, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. The first original hippie, okay? And we'll talk about the locusts. I'm not real sure if that was real. But they're saying it could have been some kind of a plant. But then also, you know, the real thing. Chocolate-covered locusts and things of that sort. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to even untie." And so, or bend down and loosen, untie. "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And we're going to talk about why Jesus had to be baptized, or he should have been baptized. And you know, many people come to me and they go, "Hey, why Jesus? Perfect. He's God. How come he had to be baptized?" Well, we're going to learn that next week. There's two reasons. Excellent, excellent answers. Anyway, and immediately, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized, John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now, it wasn't a dove. It wasn't a bird. Although we have that symbol, right? And the cross. But it was like a dove. And so we're going to talk about that next week. It's really cool stuff next week we're going to get into. And then a voice came from heaven. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. We'll talk about that for a bit. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so repent and believe in the gospel. Father, we pray, God, that that would be on our heart. That's the last thing that the Lord told us to do, is go into all the Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and all the other parts of the earth and preach this message, to repent and believe in the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time, bless this book unto us, bless this gospel. And God, that we would even be so bold as to maybe even take notes to remember what we've learned. We give you all the praise and glory. Bless this time together in Jesus' name. And all the body said, amen. Introduction to the Gospel of Mark. And next to that, I put service and sacrifice. Because after all, that's why I picked this book, because it's all about our Lord's service to us, a servant, a picture of a perfect servant, and of course, sacrifice. Because you know that's what it takes, doesn't it? We're not home yet. I've gone through a pretty tough week this week. Pretty tough week. And you know, it's really cool when you're married to someone that when you're down, they're up, right? When you're both down, it's not good, is it? No way. But it's good that you both of you can do. And so, and if you're not married, maybe a friend is like that you have. Pretty tough week this week. My wife said, honey, it ain't heaven yet. We're not there yet. You know, you're not there. Well, can God just give me a break? She goes, he's given you a break for 65 years. You know, you're not dead yet. You know, you pretty much, you're not, you know, starving. Look at you. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right, Lord. Sorry, I'm just human. So God is a wonderful God, and he sustains us, and he keeps us. But here on earth, after we're saved, it begins a tremendous change, metamorphosis. You think we're just changed when we say, okay, you know, I believe in Jesus? Of course we are. It's a great metamorphosis that we are changed in a when the rapture comes, in a twinkling of an eye. And we are changed like that when we ask the Lord into our hearts, just like that. But then, do you think the change stops? Oh, no. That's when the Lord goes, and he starts working, right? And he never stops until we're in heaven. And it's because he wants us to be like his son. I mean, this whole thing is a perfect thing, how he does this whole thing, but I don't like it. You know, do you like it? I don't like it. I wish we'd just be perfect when we got saved. Bam, we're perfect people. Now, some of us, maybe not in this room, we think we're perfect. Just ask our spouses. Oh, yeah, he thinks he's perfect, you know, kind of a thing. But in reality, we're not. And it's a metamorphosis that we start to, that begins there, and it continues to grow and continues to grow. And, of course, he uses all kinds of different things to bring us more like Jesus. And the more that we resist, the more that we put our feet in the sand or dirt or whatever, oh, wow. The rougher it is, isn't it? I'm not going to do that. I refuse to do that. Oh, you know what? I've learned God gets his way. He loves us too much not to. When he has us, when he possesses us, we're his. And he's going to do it. He's going to take care of it. Right? He's going to bring us closer to Christ no matter how, what happens. Now, he's not going to hurt us. He's going to, you know, we're his and he's going to protect us and all, but hey, he's going to bring us closer to Christ. That's his promise to us. You know, and that's it. And so, until we get to heaven. And so we go through these different things. We go mountaintop. We go, and by the way, we all want to be on the mountaintop, don't we? I want a mountaintop experience, God. That's what I told him the other day. I said, God, it's a rough week. Give me a mountaintop experience. You know what he told me? Mountaintop experiences don't produce any fruit, Ben. But the valley In the valley where the creek runs, or the creek runs, right? Lots of fruit down there, huh? Berries and, you know, all depends on where you live. Bananas and all those kind of things that are in the valley. Vegetation, water. But on top of the mountain, there's not much, is there? Just a bunch of rocks. Just a bunch of rocks up there. And so, as we go through this gospel, one thing that has occurred to me, that one way that he brings us, the biggest way, I think, that he brings us to the essence of Christ, to becoming like Christ, small, you know, Christians, small Christ, right? Mirrored of Christ is what? Servanthood. Christ was a servant, even unto death. And so Mark here, this Gospel of Mark, it's all about being a servant. Now, another thing I realize, if we're going to be servants, because of our flesh, it takes sacrifice. Does it not? Look, we got people here, gang, that we, I'm going to say religiously, faithfully serves every Sunday. Takes some sacrifice. Some of our leaders, you know, our officials, you know, elders, deacons, pastors, they serve a bunch. I mean, in 1 week, you know, they're here many times. I see these guys come in and out of the church doing their thing. Hey, he's a little weak this morning, so I thought I might see him, but he'll be here next Sunday. He's back home. So it takes, a servant. And here in Mark's gospel, we'll see the essence of a servant, how Jesus himself became a servant. And because it's a servant, don't fool yourself, it's sacrifice. Right, ladies? Right, ladies? I know, like this morning, you know, my wife, she gets up, you know, she does this, she does that. And it's like, honey, do you like being a servant? Especially to me? And to, you know, just all the things you do. And she, you know, every night she cooks a meal for me. Okay. And so I said, and she goes, I like it. I like it, but it is a sacrifice. Sacrifice. But it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. So servanthood requires sacrifice. You ask anyone, anywhere, servanthood requires sacrifice. You guys know that, most of you here. Even tithing. It requires sacrifice, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. I mean, I talk about that sometimes to the world. The people know, and we, you know, talk to someone I know, you know, I kind of get to know, and they're not really, you know, friends, but they're acquaintances, and I talk to them, I bring this, and this, many times they'll tell me, I just don't get this, tithing, 10%, are you kidding me? I work way too hard for that. You know what I mean, don't you? It's like completely out of their economy about that. I'm giving what? To where and who? You know, it's like completely, but see, they haven't gone through the metamorphosis. See? No, they haven't been changed. When you get changed, you can't say, okay, Lord, but my money is my money, you know. And when does he start? I did that. You understand that? When I got saved, it's like, oh, no, my money's my money. I worked way too hard for that, Lord. You got everything else, but my money, oh, no, back off. What do you think he started working on me with? My money. I give you everything. I was working for, I got saved, I was a hippie. I didn't work for nobody. But I was working for a road company that was a union. And when I quit, I just said, when I got saved, I said, no, this money is not. Well, you know what? The next week I got laid off. So then I gave a little bitty, bitty, bitty. The next week, I remember this. And then, so I got a little bitty, bitty. I got 2 days' work. Then I gave a little more, I got more work. And then I finally started to get it. I get that. You know? But then, you have to understand, once that happens, that you don't give to get. It just don't happen. It's that he's trying to make you, this metamorphosis, change into Christ. Changing into Christ. And to where now, you know, I don't care if he takes it all. He's going to take care of me. Do I look like I'm starving? And so, yeah, I can, it's good. It's okay. I'm okay with all that. It's all his, whatever he wants. It's good to go. And so, we're going to get into the lesson in just a second. I prayed a lot about this. Because we don't talk a lot about money here as far as, you know, give money kind of thing. And so it is a step of faith in everything that we do. It is a continual servanthood and sacrifice that we do. Now, if you took someone and sat them down and said, you need to receive Christ and you give them the gospel, and they go, well, what do I get out of it? Well, actually, you become a servant, and it's really going to take a lot of sacrifice. I don't think so. See, that doesn't happen until after we're saved, and now you're sitting there going, I'm saved, praise God. What? This guy's telling me I got to be a servant? I have to do sacrifice? Wait a minute, I didn't buy into that. I bought into the, name it and claim it. You know, abundant life here. No problems anymore. Wealth and prosperity. Because some churches teach that. I don't see that in the gospel. I don't see Paul being prosperous. Spiritually, I do. But do you guys see any of those guys having bunches of money and just, you know, having all kinds of gold? Matter of fact, who was it that said, gold and silver, I don't have. You know who that was, right? Yeah. But what I do have, receive it from Jesus Christ. And of course, the man was healed. And so, Mark, the shortest of the four Gospels. Mark, it's only 16 chapters. It's a fast-moving presentation of the life of Christ. And that's appropriate because, guess why? Mark's primary audience was the Romans. And were they fast moving? Ah, you better believe they were. That whole society, you know. Romans, man, it was like in the middle of Fort Lauderdale or the middle of Vegas or something. The Romans, fast moving people. Now, this explains why there are only two Old Testament references in the entire Gospel of Mark. Now, contrast this. Because the Romans were not Hebrews. And contrast this with Matthew's account, written primarily to the Jews, in which we find numerous Old Testament references. Because, of course, the Gospel is written to the Jewish people. Now, Luke's Gospel was written to the Greek mindset. John was written for the world in totality, of all its miracles and of sorts. But because Mark writes to the Romans, we don't see an abundance of sermons and discourses in this gospel. Instead, the emphasis is upon the works of Jesus Christ rather than sermons or long sermons of Christ. Mark's full name was John Mark, John his Hebrew name, and of course in Mark his Roman name, Gentile name. John Mark was specifically suited to write this gospel because of his background. We have a couple different things in his background. If you're a note taker, you can write it down like this. One reason being that we know from Acts 12 that he was the son of a very wealthy woman in whose house the early church met. Isn't that cool? You know, the early church had wealthy people in it. Well, the person that gave Jesus his tomb was very wealthy. Nicodemus was very wealthy. Another reason is established from Peter's reference to him as his son in the faith in 1 Peter 5. This is blow your head. This is way cool that we know this. And so it would seem, because Mark would have been very, very young when Jesus went to the cross or when Jesus was walking this earth. not as young as Mark, but he was young. I mean, not as young as John, but he was very young. So it would seem as though Peter was influential in John Mark's conversion. How about that? Now, if this be so, and it was, then gang, check this out. It would then make Mark's gospel actually kind of Peter's gospel as well. You understand this? As they were reminiscing the gospels, Mark would write it down. Evidently, Peter, you know, he had bad handwriting. I don't know. But Mark would write it down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and conversed by Peter. So it was a dual kind of a thing. I like that. I think that's pretty cool. So as we're traveling through Mark, just remember, it's kind of a dual gospel between Mark and Peter. Now, concerning the totality of the gospels, check this out. And you might want to write this down because it's going to be on the board. Matthew presents Jesus as the king of the Jews. He's writing to the Jews. Luke presents him as the perfect man. Of course, Dr. Luke, right? Looking at the everything of the physical and the body, perfect man, Dr. Luke. And John presents him as the Son of God. That's a big thing there, a theme. In John, he was God. Remember, in the beginning, the whole thing through John saying that he was the Son of God and proving he was the Son of God. But in the gospel before us, Mark presents Jesus as the servant. The servant. Isn't that appropriate for us? The servant. In fact, in chapters 1 through 10, portrays Jesus the servant living his life in service. And then chapter 11 through 16, if you're taking notes, portrays him giving his life in sacrifice. Thus, the title of this message, Servant, Service, and Sacrifice. Because that's what this book's about. We find an interesting story here in Acts 13:5. What's that story? A story about Mark. He was a young fellow, a teenager, I guess. Mark himself was called a servant when he accompanied his uncle Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? It's Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? He was called what? The son of encouragement, the son of consolation. Barnabas and the apostle Paul in their first journey, missionary journey into Asia Minor, a present day Turkey, which is no easy trucking. You know, there's some harsh country through there. So Mark went with them. Although translated, he called Barnabas and the Apostle Paul this whole first missionary journey, and they called them minister. Now, that is the English word, minister. When you look at the minister in the English, oh, he's a minister of the gospel. Oh, he's a minister of the church. Oh, the minister's going to bury Mary and counsel us. The minister. Can we go deeper this morning? Go a little deeper. Let's go a little deeper. Although in English it's translated minister, the Greek word is hupretz. That's a hard word to say. I practiced it last night. My wife this morning told me I was wrong. It was pronounced another way. But hey, here's the good news. Nobody knows. You guys can't go, oh, no, that's not pronounced like that. I pronounce it hupretz. And so that is a Greek word. The original literally means under rower. Under rower. What? Well, it plays out like this. Picture a Roman galley or a ship, Roman ship. Now, on the top deck, all the passengers are enjoying their cruise. They're sipping their wine. They're talking about different political issues. And so you're up there having a great time, cruising down the Mediterranean. But down below, away from the passengers on the upper deck, are the hupretz, or the under rowers. That's That's what that word means. Under. Now remember, it means minister. Now here's the thing. No one sees him as they toil hour after hour, day after day, week after week, stroking and stroking and stroking those oars. 60, 80, sometimes even 120 in number. The Huperts would be underneath rowing and towing, sweating, working, in order that the ship would move on. Or there wouldn't be any moving on. So what does it mean to be a servant? Well, gang, it doesn't mean to overlord barking commands from the upper deck. That ain't it. Sorry. Our second life lesson tells us, and please listen or even write this down, to be a real servant is to be, or to be a real minister means to be one who undergirds, who works behind the scenes, who toils steadily and faithfully, even though he might never be recognized or acknowledged. Oh boy, sign me up. No, right? What? That's what Jesus was. That's what the real meaning, biblically, of a sermon or a minister. And a lot of you guys are behind the scenes, working, doing stuff that, you know, even in your personal life, even if you're not serving here, in your personal life, are you serving your neighbor, people at work? I know, talked to a guy, and he said, man, at work, I try to serve and be like Christ. I go, well, how do you do that, man? You go around witnessing, oh, no, I'm not there yet. But you know what I do? I empty people's trash cans. I pick up candy wrappers and stuff on the floor as I walk around, and people look at me and go, ooh, what's he? What's wrong with that guy? He's serving. He's just serving. Hey, can I get you that whole while? I'll get you that over there. And they call me a nice guy, but really, I don't enjoy it. I just do it because God's called me to do it. Serve. Hey, guys, do you serve your, are you a servant with your families? Are you? I know most ladies are. Most women, they're servants. They're natural servants kind of thing. Guys, are we? It's important. Servants. Being without any acknowledgement. My grandfather raised 12 kids. And worked in rock quarries, got his arm smashed up two or three times. Man, he's a man's man. Never had any accolades. He was a servant. Loved the Lord. Would sing hymns all the time, walking around. He never, the only time he got grumpy is when he couldn't have enough money to buy his Prince Albert pipe tobacco. But he was a servant, man. Never won any accolades. This is the thing a man does. He takes care of his family. A servant. And so, too often our ideal as minister is wrong. If one wants to be a true minister, a servant, he will, if necessary, labor in obscurity. Rowing and undergirding and rowing. So in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus moving away from the crowd, working in quietness, ministering to relatively obscurity. Now, back to our story that we began there in Acts, and the story thickens. Oh, how does it thicken? Well, let's look. And so as Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, something happened. The scriptures don't say why. But simply that John Mark turned back from Barnabas and Paul and went home when things got tough. That was in Acts 13:13. You can check it out yourself. So consequently, when Paul and Barnabas were preparing to embark, the Bible says in Acts, on their second missionary venture, and Barnabas said that he would like to take John Mark to come along. What do you think Paul said? Many of you know, don't you? Paul said, what? That's what Paul said. Right in the Greek there. What? You know. Not so fast. He turned back last time. You remember that? Barnabas, we can't be slowed down by one who is so unfaithful. Now, Barnabas, whose name means, of course, I told you, son of encouragement, right? He's encouraging, man. And this is kind of weird for Paul because he's supposed to be the man of grace. He wasn't a man of grace on this. No, he wasn't at all. He was legalistic, I think, but he insisted, however, that John Mark come along. Barnabas did. As a result, Scripture records that the contention was sharp between them. Now, that doesn't sound too bad. There was sharp between them until you go get into the Greek and into the original language, and it basically meant they almost went to fisticuffs. I wonder who would have beat each other. I think Barnabas would have took Paul. I don't know. But they did. They had, you know, they were arguing and screaming at each other. The Greek here, it says they were red-faced. That's the phrase. They were both red-faced. Now, I know one thing. When you get red-faced, either, you know, they were upset with one another. Very upset with one another. So as a result, instead, Barnabas took John Mark, while Paul teamed up with Silas. Remember Silas, right? Came on the scene. And the two teams headed in different directions. So what God did, what the devil thought he could do and mess up, God just split him. Now you got two teams going in. And so they went off in two different directions. Now, question, you ever thought who was right? I think both were, and you can be that way. Well, I believe Paul was justified in his position because he had in view of the ministry, of the whole ministry, in the total ministry. Look at the total ministry going, you know, he could really hurt us, man. I just think it maybe he'd slow us down, hurt us for the gospel. And, you know, Paul was young. He was just into the ministry. He had second missionary journey, and he was going for it. I also believe Barnabas did well because, check this out, in caring about John Mark, he did well. Why? Well, because I love grace and I love second chances. Anybody in here love second chances and love grace? That's why. Later on, also, another reason is later on we will see John Mark laboring with Paul in Philemon 24 and recommended by Paul to the church at Colossus, recorded in Colossians 4:10, and also requested by Paul himself in 2 Timothy 4:11, when he was at the end of his life. So in other words, gang, so good of a job that Barnabas had done with Mark in restoring and renewing him that this young nephew went to have a, he was had a vital, vital part in ministry, even to Paul in the last days of his life here on earth. How cool is that? Is that way cool? I'm just saying. I mean, the guy was nothing but a washout on the first missionary. And then he turns up that he writes a gospel and he's hanging out in Colossians and with the Colossians and he's helping out Paul and even to the end of his life. You know what, guys? That gives me great hope. This guy, great hope. You know why that is? Because maybe like me, you can think of times in your life that you've dropped the ball, turned away, fell down, missed the mark, bigly. Again, that was kind of a joke, but you didn't laugh. You know who says bigly, don't you? Not even a word. Seriously, though, we have, haven't we? I know I have. Following such times, the tendency for me, I don't know if for you, is to think, well, it's over. I'll never be used again. I blew it. And so we do that. We believe, well, you know, I kind of blew this and kind of blew that. So what we do, we go stagnant. You know what that is, don't you? Stagnant. Pastor, there is no stagnant in the Christian life. Are you going forward or are you going backwards? Because this life, this world is a raging river with great current. And you're either going forward or you're going backwards. And that's the truth of the matter. These Christians that come to me, these people, and they go, oh, you know, we're counseling, we're talking. Well, you know, I'm just kind of taking a break from Jesus right now. What? You're taking a what? You're taking a what? A break? You're going to get a break. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Now, here's the thing. No one sees them as forgiven. They don't see themselves as forgiven. But God does. God sees them as forgiven. And he always sees them as forgiven. Again, the tendency is to think it's over. I'll never be used again. You ever been there? I think I have. Several times. You just kind of blow something. You're not faithful in something. I remember I lived about 45 minutes from church. And our church was really cooking. It's in Fort Lauderdale. And it was growing expeditionally. And things were just really just boom, 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 you know. And, of course, you're in Fort Lauderdale. There's a lot of people there. And people kind of picked up on this Calvary Chapel thing about teaching God. And we had these chairs, by the way, in 1,600 chairs. And there was just like people were just coming in. It was a tremendous thing. And so I was involved with all that. And the pastor at the time looked at me and said, you know, you can be over a service. You could be an elder over one of the services. So we had several, two or three. And I said, okay. But you know what happened? I kept blowing it. I had this old Jeep. I think Moses owned it. And the city wanted to commandeer it and make it a mosquito fogger. It just smoked so bad. And so several times I could hardly get it running. And, you know, at any rate, I can have all the excuses in the world. Plus, I had five unruly kids get ready in the morning. The excuse is I got there late because you had to be there like an hour early to get everything ready to kind of. But once I got there, man, I was Johnny on the spot. Man, I could run a crew and all that, right? But I just, and so the pastor brought me in the office one day and he said, look, you, we need you here on time and you haven't been. And I don't think you're going to be able to because you live way out there in Deerfield. And, you know, and I see what you're driving. And he was pretty blunt with me. He said, so right now? You kind of blew it. This is a Calvary Chapel dude. Both before grace, right? But he just said, hey, kind of blew it. So I'll tell you what. When you get here, you get here. But I'm going to have someone else run the show, run that service. Okay. All right. I know the devastation. I know what goes on with all that. Well, you fast forward several years, I got that whole late thing taken care of. We moved closer to the church, real close to the church. And I became an elder. And finally, Fidel Gomez sent me out up here. And so, be encouraged. I think part of servanthood and sacrifice is blown it. Right? I mean, if you're perfect, who needs you? If you're perfect, you aggravate us. You ever been with a perfect person? This aggravates you, don't they? Can't you do anything wrong? Would you please do something wrong? But again, I would encourage you to remember John Mark, who although chickened out, fell short on his first journey, went on to minister effectively. Not only to Paul, but as we will study and look into this book, also to us. Through the gospel before us, the gospel of Mark. Amen? So as we prepare for communion now, bring our hearts subject and submitting to the authority of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, there might be some of us that can relate to this John Mark story. Finding yourselves, ourselves, falling short. But know this, please know this. God loves you and desires, He loves you tremendously. And He knows that we're made of nothing but dust and clay and dirt. He expects us to fall short. He knows we're going to fall short. And He desires for us to know through Him, we can have unlimited chances. Unlimited chances. You guys like unlimited minutes, right? Well, we have unlimited chances with our Lord. Unlimited chances. So as we celebrate Christ's sacrifice in our communion this morning, press into Him, will you please? Press into Him with all your heart. And as a result, guess what? I promise, no. God promises you'll be renewed. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.